continued mercy unto us. Thank you for your great gift of salvation, for giving us your Son to pay the penalty of our sin, to break us free from the dominion and reign of sin, to give us that ongoing work of the gospel, your Spirit, to train us, to teach us, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to working through us to live a life of righteousness, that we as women can influence the world for the gospel. And we thank you too for the hope that you give us in your word, the hope that points us to the work that Christ has done for us, the work that Christ is doing in us by his Spirit, and the hope of that final day when Christ will come back again, and that work that Christ began will be complete. I thank you for these dear women. I thank you for their teachable and humble hearts, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in and through their hearts through me, through the hearing and the teaching of your word, that you would make them walk away more transformed to the image of Christ as your word is being applied to their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so seeing that I had more time than I thought that I did, I'm going to do a little recap. Alright, so stay with me. Alright? So the recap, Titus, the book of Titus is written to a pastor who's pastoring a church, but a church that's filled with men and women, younger, older, right? And he's warning the pastor, urging the pastor to be mindful that there are false teachers, right, that will steer the flock away, alright? And also to admonish the women and the men that if you truly are in Christ, your life should be changing, alright? Sound doctrine transforms, the gospel transforms your behavior. And God uses a transformed people to share the gospel to the world. If you and I say that we're believers, right, what we say should reflect in our behavior, and God uses that. If you know the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel to be a witness nation. They failed in that witness, right? But God has raised up the church, right, for now, for a time, right? He's using the church to share, to spread the gospel. And for us as women, we share the gospel in the sphere of influence that God has given us. For most of us, it's in our home. It's with our husbands. It's with our children. It's with our neighbors, right? It's where your kids go to school or wherever you're around. That you share the gospel. Your behavior matters, all right? We do not want to be women that blaspheme the word of God. That God's word is reviled by our conduct. We want to be women that Christ says that we adorn the doctrine, that our clothing, our attire, not the outside, not my clothing here, although it does show in what how we appear on the outside, but the work that God's doing is on the inside, what it does reflect on the outside. Right? So that was the foundation. To be a godly woman, to be a Titus 2 woman, right? We want to be first, you have to be saved. You need to be born again. That's an absolute must. You can try, you can work hard to love your husband, and you might accomplish a little bit. It will not be for the glory of God, and so it will fall short of God's standard. Right? God's standard is perfection. Right? Outside of Christ, outside of the Holy Spirit, we cannot do what God commands us to do. So, you must be saved. The next one is, you need to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. It's God's Word and God's promise to use to change you. Right? Apply the truth to your life and to live it out. If you're being fed false doctrine, your behavior will not match the gospel. It will not be true. It will lead people astray. Alright? We want to honor Christ by hearing his word and obeying him. Okay? So this session here is, I titled it, Aging Beautifully, Growing in Godliness. Alright? The theme of the conference is growing in the gospel. Alright? Your families, right? How do you family? God has designed, put in his word, this is what a family looks like. Alright? This is how a husband is to behave. This is how a wife is to behave. This is how children are to obey. This is how a bondservant, an employer, should behave, right? This is how God's people shares the gospel. And so, when I talk about aging beautifully, alright? You as younger women, I'm going to point to some younger women here, alright? Younger women, we were once younger. We are young at heart, aren't we? Right? Once younger, but The characters that we have today did not just start today. We have developed them over time, right? As you age physically, all right, I'm 57. As I go to 58, I better make sure that I'm growing in godliness, right? That my life is maturing in Christ. And so aging beautifully, the world will say, aging beautifully, get covered on your hair, right? Take away the wrinkles, go to a gym and work out, all those kind of external things. And in fact, in America, you might know this, but for me being gray, as soon as I get in my vehicle, people blow the horn at me. And blowing the horn in America is not a polite thing like here in India. Blowing the horn means get out of my way. You are not a drive anymore. Let's take your keys away, right? So in America, being gray in and of itself is a deep value aging. God's word values aging, right? He does. He values aging, but the world devalues it. In fact, I think part of what they're trying to do is try to find a way to get rid of people by killing them, right? Older people. You never know what's coming, but it's already aging. Part of my testimony, just to let you know, my dad was gray at 28, I think, and I picked up that gene of my dad, and so I started graying early. So, of course, because I was part of the world, I wanted to hide the fact that I was old or whatever, and so I coated my hair all the time, right? Nobody, at 25, I was 25, probably knew that. But, I mean, gray hair has something to say, right? It says, oh, okay, you're not young. Well, let me know the truth. So part of my not being saved was the color of my hair. As soon as I was saved, God convicted me that, Jeannie, are you going to be afraid that you're not going to get a job now because you're gray? You know, in America, demoralizing, devaluing age, you don't get that job, the younger one does, right? All those things. Being in Christ now, I'm going to trust. So that was one of the things that God did, is convicted me, Jeannie, let your hair go gray. That's who you are. What's on the inside matters. And God doesn't make mistakes on the outside either, does he? If he wants me to be gray at 28, so be it. He's got a purpose in that. So, all that being said, aging beautifully is we're working on characteristics early on. We want to become older women that are rooted and grounded in God's word to reflect God's glory to the world. We have to start young. Right? We don't say I'm going to wait until I'm 60, but we want to start young. We're passing those characteristics on to our daughters, to our sons, and for women, to our daughters, right? And then to our sisters in Christ, there's the characteristics. So, in Titus, what we're going to do, I'm going to read the passage again, and you're going to hear it for the next three more sessions or two sessions. So if you have your Bible open, you want to read the Bible, or you have it typed out, ESV on the paper, we'll go ahead and read that. Okay, starting in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is writing to Titus and said, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And as a review, right, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine produces godliness, right? So teaching what accords with sound doctrine means here's the sound doctrine, here's what God says, now here's how to apply it, right? So we as women want sound doctrine, and then we want to be women who apply sound doctrine, right? So Titus says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So here's something you can teach them. Older men are to be sober-minded, and I have highlighted these are characteristics that we as women are going to look at too. Older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. And so in those verses, in the highlighted, the boldface, you see the word sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And so you see that doesn't say what a person is doing, does it? Does that say love your husbands? It doesn't say do this. It's what you are, right? What you are, the characteristics of a godly woman, a Titus 2 woman, works on the heart, the attitudes of the heart, what you think, what you value, and then what you do. What you do has to come out of your thought processes, what you believe, right, and what you value. And so this session is about the heart characteristics of a godly woman. All right. If you look in your notes, a reminder of Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. God's grace in Christ is the true source, the only source of godliness. To grow in the gospel, to grow in godliness, one must be saved. And it's God's grace, right? Not your own effort. You're called to work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, right? For, there's the word for. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for His pleasures, right? And so, again, to have these characteristics on the inside, God's grace, by the gospel, by the hearing of God's word, by the Holy Spirit, is working those things out in you. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's another example of looking for the floor. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we're going to read to verse 11.
Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble.
Okay, we're going to spend a couple minutes just, again, to help you be good, Bereans, good women that know how to study God's Word, and just, you might already know this, but in verse 3 to verse 5, right, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His very precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, we're going to have a little Q&A, alright? Get ready, Bible students, alright? Here we go, Q&A. What has God given to you in these verses that equips you, alright, to, in verse 5, make every reason, make every effort to supplement your faith? He goes on to, this is what you should be doing. His divine power, very, very good. Divine power, what are some of the other things? Very good, very good. His divine power is giving you everything that you need. Here we go. Do you have any excuse not to be able to love your husband? That verse says that you have everything that you need for life and godliness. Now, we might have it, but we need to apply it, right? And that's the process of sanctification that we're going through, all right? Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us, all right? The divine nature has come through the hearing of the Word of God, right? Through the knowledge, you have to know the gospel, right? What did you say? Yes, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. It was not just some kind of promise. It was the very fact that you knew that you were a sinner right? And Jesus Christ has come to pay the penalty of your sin, yet you fall short of the glory of God, right? So the true knowledge of Him, you affirm that true knowledge, right? And by affirming that true knowledge, you have the divine promises that you have everything that you need for eternal life and to live a life of godliness now. Does that make sense? Shake your head, yes. Somebody's shaking American yes from me. Thank you for being gracious to me. Alright. Okay. Somebody find the word so that in verses 3 through 4. So that. We went over that this morning. So that.
What's cool?
So that. Right, right. Right. And so that's the purpose clause, right? He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's called us to a true knowledge of Himself. What for? What's the purpose of the gospel? Right? So that you can be partakers of the divine nature. You're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Right? Right. So likewise in Titus this morning, right? Titus says, go ahead and tell women, teach them, train them, that they need to love their husbands. They need to be pure. They need to be self-controlled, right? They need to be reverent, right? All these things that we need to be, right? But we can't be them, right? We can't be them until we know and we actually think, right? Okay, I'm in Christ now. I have everything that I need for life and godliness. No excuse, right? No justification for not loving my husband, right? Everything that I need for life and godliness, right? I'm a partaker of the divine nature, right? So you go back to the gospel, remind yourself of everything you have in Christ, which gives you hope, right? As a woman, as a wife. Alright. So you understand the looking for the promises of God, the character of God, the gospel, the salvation, right? When you're asked to do something in Scripture, you can always look for those things. What has God done for me in Christ? Right? What does the gospel promise to me that I can do this? Right? The Bible says you can't do anything by yourself. Right? That would be a work of the flesh. Right? Christianity is not a work of the flesh. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, right? The gospel meaning the one hand. Alright. So now we're going to tackle this inner characteristics that younger women, I'm looking at younger women that are much younger than me, but you're working on these characteristics. The older women working on these characteristics together individually. We're working on these characteristics, and this is a trademark or spiritual marker. Just like I said when I came here, seeing your smiling faces set you apart from the other Indian women I met in the airport. Right? They were not smiling, they were not joyful, they didn't have a radiance about them. They didn't have the good news. We have good news. Right? And so let's look at some of these characteristics. Here we popping around a little bit in God's Word, but the reason for that is because it's God's Word that shows His principles, right? It's not my principles. I'm not telling you, right? It's God's Word that says these things. All right. So a godly woman is characterized as being sober-minded. Sober-minded. I don't think I use that word in my vocabulary very often, although I know God's working that in me. Let's think about first what it isn't, right? To be sober-minded in America, that means not to be drunk. Not to be intoxicated. It will not go well for you. It will not go well for you if you are intoxicated. As Christian women, how do we become intoxicated in a bad kind of way? Intoxicated on the world, right? The world is very enticing. We talk about the prosperity gospel. That incites the flesh, right? I want a happy life. I'm going to go for it, right? So to be sober-minded is to be clear-minded, level-headed, focused, right? Paul says that one thing I do, right? Forgetting what lies behind, reaching toward what lies ahead. Very focused on the goal, right? Running the race before him. To be sober-minded is to value eternal things instead of temporal things, right? If you're not sober-minded, you're going to be enticed by what the world has to offer. You're going to be thinking about tomorrow and today, right? Today I'm going to trouble. You're going to be thinking about today, but Christian women that are sober-minded are thinking about what's to come, the future of hope. Alright, so I'm going to go through these things and then look up some of these verses to help support what it means to be sober-minded. Number one, this is a value, alright? What you think drives what you value, alright? Before I got saved, I valued money. I valued what people thought of me. I valued, I was this big corporate lady. I valued that. God saved me. He changed those values. I value now that His name gets glorified in my life, right? So we value. Number one, she makes it her mission in all of life to please God. Alright, I'm going to ask you, sister, you don't have your Bible. This is an easy verse, and it's used throughout these notes. We make it our mission to what? To be pleasing to God. So would you find it? Yes, would you please read 2 Corinthians 5:9? Say it out loud or out loud.
So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him.
Very good. So, sober-minded, right? It means whatever I do, again, for young women with babies, I mean, that lady, I know where she's going to see her right there. There you are, right? Whatever she's doing, part her little one around, a few next to her, whatever, she makes it her goal and her mission to be pleasing to God. God is not going to measure your success, is He? Right? No. He doesn't look at your success in doing that, but He looks at your heart and says, her goal is to please God. Her goal is to please God. So a sober-minded woman makes that her mission. When she gets up in the morning, I make it my mission today. This is my goal, to please God in all that I do. Right? Sober-minded. She's not drunk, intoxicated with other things. She's focused and fixed on that. Psalm 27:4. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Right? I'm going to seek the Lord. Right? And one thing I do, just a soul focused, her life is focused on God. The next one, she values, pursues, and invests in eternal treasures. Matthew 6:19-21. Does anybody know that? Matthew 6, well, I think I can paraphrase it, but store up treasures for yourself where? In heaven, right? Not store up treasures on earth, right? They're going to rust. They're going to fade away. A sober-minded woman looks at her life, she prioritizes what's in her life, she values the things she should value, and she's storing up treasures in heaven. Making investments that count. Investments that always last. Ladies that are moms, your investment, the greatest treasure, young lady, the greatest treasure that you have when you become a mom is the investments that you make in your children, right? You want your children, that's storing up treasures in heaven, right? You don't give that blessing to somebody else. You don't send your kid to let somebody else raise them, right? You want to raise them, right? That's God's, you're responsible for God, but that is a treasure, an opportunity for you to treasure the things that God values, children, right? All right. So she values and pursues and invests in eternal treasures. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart. And does that mean I desire to be rich? A sober-minded woman, would she want to be rich? She wouldn't be rich in God, right? She can say, Lord, I desire, change my heart and desire those things. He will do that, right? And no one will say, I desire not this, that, this, that, and expect God to answer. But a sober-mindedness knows what she needs to value. She needs to value what God values. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the right things. Philippians 1:21, we sing that song this morning. To live is Christ and what? God is gain, right? Right? So to be sober-minded, you're always living in the world saying, you know what, Lord, if you want me to go to this place, if you call me to do that, you call me to do that, my life's not my own anymore. My life is yours, right? I put it on the altar for you. So, valuing and investing in eternal things. Galatians 6:14. I've been crucified to the world, and the world is what? Crucified to me, right? The more you grow in Christ, sober-minded woman is able to look at life and say, I'm going to die to that pleasure, right? As older women, as we get older, we stop bearing children. Okay, I'm going to kick back. I did my duty. No. No, that's not what God says. God says you need to continue to invest in other women. And first John, let's read this verse. This is a really good one. I'm going to have my little friend up here read it. First John chapter 2.
First John chapter 2.
Yes.
17.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Okay, so a sober-minded woman, it's very easy to fall in love with the world. In America, that's our greatest, that's our mission, because that's why I need to be in America to save it. Because America is so tempting. We have so much, so plenty. It's a son of God, a Christian in America, right? That we fall in love with what the world, young people, cell phone, all those kind of distractions that turn you away from God, right? Loving the world, loving what the world loves is actually not of the Father, right? He said, don't love the things of the world, right? So to be sober-minded, what you want to do as a young person, that you want to value what God values and start asking the Lord to change your desires, right? To love what He loves, to value what He values, and to make it your ambition, not to be intoxicated with anything else. You have a clear focus, a clear goal in your life. And older women, you want to invest in the younger women. And when you see them loving the world, or becoming more like the world than you think they should in their appearance or whatever, right? The philosophies that the world gives, right? If you're not sober-minded, you can be swayed. You know about a boat, you put a boat on the river or whatever, and the current is just a slow little ship. You're just drifting, you don't even know it, right? And that's what happens when we're not sober-minded, okay? Let's see here. Here's some other things of sober-mindedness, I think, that we as women, we need to be aware of our own passions and desires, right? If God, or Satan were to come to me and said, how can I tempt you? Would you know what that is? Do you know yourself? You know where you're tempted, right? But if you know where you're tempted, a sober-minded woman is very aware of the temptations of the flesh, right? Take heed lest you fall, right? She's very sober-minded, very diligent to protect herself, to put up hedges where she needs to put up hedges, right? She knows where she's comfortable. A sober-minded woman abstains from the passions of her flesh. She wages war against sin. She denies herself, right? How easy it is to live for ourselves. It is hard to deny herself, right? How about someone, I'm going to ask someone, you have a Bible there. Look up 2 Timothy 3, 6 and 7. We're doing a Bible study, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 6 and 7.
That's 2 Timothy chapter 3.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth.
So in that verse, a sober-minded woman, right, she's not characterized as a weak woman. She doesn't hear every bit on the radio or looking on the internet or reading everything and being like a way we see going from this belief to that belief, right? She's not torn, she's not taken astray by a false teacher. She's sober-minded. She knows what the truth is and she's standing on the truth of God's Word, right? She's not a weak, we don't want to be weak women. We want to be women of the Word who are strong in the Word of God. Matthew 6:33, you probably know this one. She's clear on what matters and decisive in making godly choice. And it's sort of like Paul's ambition. I make it one ambition. Matthew 6:33, seek first what? His kingdom, His righteousness, and all those other things, right, will be added to us. And so, so much. knows what she needs to value. She knows the Word of God. She values Christ. She values, she knows her purpose. God sent her out to reflect the gospel, right? And so she's seeking not that the world would have her seek. She's sober-minded, saying, I'm seeking His kingdom, His righteousness, and oh, by the way, these things that I need right now, I'm trusting God to provide for them, right? Alright, sober-minded woman. Very last one that I have, or no, two more. I like this one. A sober-minded woman is very serious and sober-minded about the fact that Christ is going to come back again. If God were to come to you and say, you know what, I'm going to give you 12 hours to live before I take you home. Question is, what would you do? What would you do with those 12 hours? That's a good question. What would you do if God said, you're going to go home in 12 hours? A sober-minded woman doesn't think she's going to have tomorrow. Today, God might call her home, and that would be a good thing. To be with the Lord is better. But she wants her life to count. Right? She doesn't presume on the kindness of God. Right? She's waiting for Christ. She's like the 10 virgins, right? Five of them went with her oil, and five of them went without the oil, right? And when the bride came, when the groom came back, they weren't ready, right? We want to be women, sober-minded, knowing that today Christ will come back with you. What's the one thing? Is there anything that says that Christ will come back today? We don't know. There's nothing left undone. I mean, the rapture, if you believe in the rapture, it could happen now. There's nothing waiting, right? He could come back today. So a sober-minded woman is just, she's aware that Jesus is coming back again. She wants to be a faithful steward, right? And what God's given to her. And that's the last one, a faithful steward. Remember the parable of the talents? I'm going to give you one talent. I'll give you five. I'll give you 10. All right? I'll go away. All right? I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back again, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do, sister, with the privilege of being in a good Bible church? You're being taught the Word of God faithfully. What are you going to do with that stewardship, right? What are you going to do with that, the gift that God's given you, a spiritual gifting? What are you going to do with that talent? Are you ready for Christ to come back again, right? Have you been faithful? Well done, good and faithful servant. Are you expecting that, right? We should be. God says He promises that, but we need to be mindful and sober-minded, right? To use and to treasure the stewardship, being a good steward of what God's given us. Alright, anybody have any questions about being sober-minded? Alright, what these notes are, just sort of kind of synonyms for sober-mindedness and scripture verses. I'm sure everybody in here could write different verses that would support the same thing. But God says, what does it mean to be a woman who's sober-minded? Trust scripture. Remember, these are inner characteristics of the young woman, the older woman. All of us are in the process of becoming more sober-minded, right? Developing that characteristic, that core inner part of who I am, right? Not focusing so much on what you do, but who you are. Does that make sense? Lots of times we focus on what we do, don't we? Right? Oh, God says, no, I want you to focus on who you are. Developing those characteristics from the inside. Alright, the next one. A godly woman is characterized as being dignified, reverent in behavior. Now, I had to struggle what it meant to be reverent and dignified, alright? What would the world say a woman who is dignified look like? She'd probably be prim and proper, might have a halo over her head. What else? She's perfect. Yeah? Yes, very good. Yes, right. Well, that's not exactly what God is looking for here. So let's look at what this means. A woman who is dignified and reverent behavior is a woman that's really worthy of respect. All of her life is a service to God. All of her life is a worship. Right? Romans chapter 12 says, I urge you, your life is a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice, except for God. Everything that you do is done for the glory of God, and it's an act of worship. Right? So a woman who is growing and being dignified and reverent behavior, everything she does is a sacred duty. Right? Everything she does is done for the Holy One. Right? So let's look at some of these characteristics. Someone turned to Christ. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. If you have it, would you please read it? Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So one of the definitions or synonyms of being reverent in behavior or dignified would be a woman who actually fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the Holy One, right? Right, so to be dignified and reverent, growing in that, you want to have a fear of the Lord, an awe of the Lord, right? It's not the fear that you're afraid of God. That's not the right fear we're talking about. Fear is like looking at the greatness of God and the goodness of God and just falling flat on your face, right? To worship God that way. She has a deep respect and reverence for who God is and His worthiness. And somebody take the scripture and read it out and read Isaiah 66, verse 2.
Isaiah chapter 66 was true. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
So a woman who fears the Lord, reverent behavior, dignified, a woman who is, everything she does is done as a means to honor the Lord, that she is doing sacred duties. If you're a mom, when you change diapers, it's a sacred duty. It's a living sacrifice. It's a means of worship. A woman who looks at God's word and she trembles, right? Meaning not tremble for fear of God, what God might do to her if she doesn't do something right, like judging, but just an awe and a reverence of God's transcendence, His otherness, and that there is nothing like God. He's the high and the holy one. And that verse says that even though He's high and holy, yet He looks upon a woman who has a humble and a contrite spirit and trembles at His word. In God's sight, you're precious. Right? And so a dignified woman, that would be something that would be a characteristic. How about the next verse? She has a deep respect and love for God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on her back. That song we sang this morning, Jesus, thank you. Right? Simply, purely. A woman who is dignified and reverent behavior, she realizes the grace of God that has saved her. She's in awe of the fact that God will show His mercy on her. Did God have to choose you? Answer me. Did God have to choose you? Say no. God absolutely did not have to choose you. Was there something in you that God looked at you and said, wow, she's going to be a gem? Not really, no. There's nothing to look at. It's good enough, right? God actually chose you because He chose you, right? And so that should just leave you. Again, a woman who is reverent and dignified in behavior, she knows that it's only by God's grace that she has been saved. How many of you have unsaved family members? Probably lots of us. Lots of us. When you think about the fact that God chose you, right? That is, right? That's just, can you describe that, right? A woman that is reverent, she just grows in the understanding and just the awe of God in that. She's reverent in behavior, reflects the beauty of Christ in a winsome ray. I want someone to read 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6. We went over this last night in the submission form. You have it? Okay. You must have won all the little drills the Sunday school.
Wives in the... Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfitting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the great Lord in God's Son. For this is the way the holy men of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham in calling her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
So that verse, Peter is talking about a woman. Last time we just reviewed that. A woman is married to an unbelieving husband, right? She's not to nag him and whatever. But she is to trust the Lord, and as she trusts the Lord and submits to her husband, she's reflecting that character on the inside, her hope in God, her fear in God, that reverence that she has for God, trusting God with her husband, shows on the outside that that's precious in God's sight. Right? So reverence and behavior really is not only just appearance on the outside. It comes to the outside, but it begins on the inside with your attitudes, right? Your beliefs. And then it flushes itself out in the external part, right? The next part, a dignified, reverent woman of God lives a God-centered life. Doesn't have to be explained. Someone look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 5, 14 and 15.
For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who lived might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
So in that verse, it says the love of Christ compels us. A reverent woman, a woman who honors God, is a woman that sees what Christ has done for her. The love of Christ compels her that she considers her life not her own, but God's. So that she's owned by God, right? So she puts her life right for God to use it however He wants to use. A dignified woman, a reverent woman, right, knows she's owned by God, and her life is not her own anymore. She's God's. Top down, we're going to go a little quicker here. Does anybody know what farm veil means? You all might know. That's R.C. Sproul, highlight of his ministry. I get to see a couple of people in my hands. Farm veil, I put this on my little, like if I were in the Old Testament, I put that little thing on my forehead. When I wake up, I see it and read it. Farm veil really means living in the presence of, under the authority of, and to the honor and glory of God. Can you imagine waking up every day to think, I'm living in the presence of God, right? Everything that I do is seen by God, right? God sees and knows all things. He knows your thoughts from afar. Psalm 139 says, right? Before a word is even on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all together, right? You see me when I lie down and I sit down. You know all my ways. Good on me. What does a dignified, reverent woman do? That puts a fear in her, a holy, healthy fear of God in her heart. So living in the presence of, under the authority of God, right? Submitting wives last night, ask the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord, right? Right? Don't submit to your husbands because they're worthy. I mean, you should respect your husband, but most times, your husbands, because we're not with your Bible, right? It's difficult to submit, and they're not behaving as they should, right? But when we submit as to the Lord, as fitting to the Lord, living under the authority of, right, God's Word, that means living for a day. And the very last thing, living to the honor and the glory of God in all that you do. So, again, the point is, what is a woman that's characterized as being dignified and reverent? She lives for a day. She lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the honor and the glory of God. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Jeremiah, we're going to make you copy the Bible here. If somebody has it, raise your hand. Jeremiah 17, you have it?
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious when the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit.
So, there's just another verse. If you look beforehand, it contrasts a woman who trusts in man, who makes flesh her strength. Right? She's like a barren shrub in the desert. She doesn't even see when it comes. But the woman who trusts in the Lord, in fact, whose trust is the Lord, right? Not does she trust in the Lord, but in her trust completely is the Lord. A dignified, reverent woman is like that. And then the very last thing, of course, again, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I would say. She adorns the beauty and the holiness of Christ. A reverent, dignified woman, as far as what God says, is, again, God doesn't look on the outside, nor so much as what he looks on the heart, right? So this characteristic starts from the inside. It does show itself on the outside. I would say that. A reverent woman, what's on the inside, reflects itself on the outside. But she adorns the beauty and the holiness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think you might know, I hope you do, but it says this, and I'll paraphrase it, but it says, we all, as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the God, right? So you all, as you're sitting here, exposing yourself to God's Word, you're looking at God's Word, the Spirit in you, right? As in a mirror, right? The Word of God reflects the heart. It exposes sin, right? Exposes things you shouldn't be. It tells you what you should be, right? We all, as if you're beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. So you, as women, as you expose yourself to the Word of God, you obey it, you're being transformed, right? The Spirit has transformed you from one degree of glory. And that, what it means is you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, right? Growing in godliness, looking more and more like Christ. All right. We'll do this one, and we'll take a 5-minute break, all right? Give you a stretch. All right? Very good. You're a good speaker. I'm a sister, but I'm not a teacher. I'm just kind of playing with you. All right, next one. Godliness characterized as being self-controlled. All right. Self-control. That means not controlled by your emotions, right? We don't want to be controlled. You probably hear that all the time. But I think we need to be reminded. It's living a life of restraint. Living a life of discipline, right? Growing in restraint, knowing what, you know, your own temptations and your flesh. Having a sound mind. You're not a overreactor. You stop. You think about what you're about ready to do. Lord willing, you're like Nehemiah. You shoot up those little prayers when you need to. Right? You're anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, you make your request unto God. A woman who is growing in self-control, she's doing all these things. The Holy Spirit controls her, right? Some of the verses. All right, this is, again, she's under control of the Holy Spirit, tethered to God's Word. All right? Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Right, very, very good. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit. And what? You will not give in to the flesh, right? And that's very good, very good. So a woman who's self-controlled, she's not controlled by the Word, by her emotions, by her flesh, but she's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, right? Actually, don't be filled, don't be drunk with wine, right? Right? But being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Very, very good. So, self-control. Controlled by the Holy Spirit. Tender to the Word of God. What's in her is the Word of God, but controls her thinking, right? Sound thinking. Next one. She governs and disciplines her mind, her passions, her affections, and behavior. Someone look up, please, 1 Peter 2:11. And I
Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of going wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us.
So to be self-controlled, right, is to abstain from the passions that wage war against your soul. Now, to be women that are self-controlled, you must know what your passions are. Some of you might have a desire for shopping. I don't. I'm so thankful, but I have desire for other things, right? So know what your temptations are, what your desires are, and then to be self-controlled is to put restrictions if you have to. Do whatever you need to do. Not let that control you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7, 8.
Have nothing to do with your learned city mates. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
So in that verse, self-control is to discipline yourself. It takes practice. It takes one habit, one choice at a time, right? When you have a choice to please God or to please self, right? Self-controlled woman thinks, what does the Word of God say? What is my ambition? I want to please God, right? Is this going to be easy? No. God doesn't say it's going to be easy, but He says the payoff is going to be great. I'm going to obey God, right? So self-controlled woman disciplines herself for godliness. Luke 9:23, it's talking about self-denial, taking up your cross, right? Self-control, dying to self, right? And living for God. Next one, and we already did this earlier, but she exercises discernment, discretion, and sound judgment. Some of them got Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This is about sound judgment.
Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has given.
Very good. So in that verse there, he uses the word sound judgment, healthy judgment. A woman who is self-controlled, again, healthy judgment takes a woman who has the Word of Christ in her, right? Again, just repetitive. The Word of Christ in her, committed to Christ, designed her life to please God, she's going to make sound judgments on her life, her decisions, her choices that she makes, controlled by those things, right? Okay. And the very last one, again, is self-control is the ability to reject or to accept the world's standards, right? To be self-controlled is the ability to say no or the ability to say yes and have confidence that it's the Word of God, it pleases God. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, right? But what? Be transformed, right? By the renewing of your mind. So day in and day out, we want to wake up and be women who are renewed in our minds. Exactly right. Right. Where does the battle begin or end? Right here, right? Sound thinking, right? Sound living, right? So we want to be women that have our minds controlled. Right, that begins here, right? Very good. You guys are so good students. Why don't we stand up for 5 minutes and then we'll finish up, okay?
I'm going to be a little bit more than a little bit of 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 a Right? Right? I'm crucified with Christ. He's no longer I who live anymore. Doesn't that
advice, you're not defined by what you do, by your beauty or your whatever, right? It's what Christ is in you that's important. Right? That's your identity that you want to focus on. Number three, she knows what she believes, why she believes it, and knows who she believes in. Somebody look up, and this is a mistake. 2 Timothy is chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Raise your hand when you have it. You have it? Oh. You have it? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12.
For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
Right. So in that verse there, Timothy, or Paul was saying to Timothy, I know whom I believe, and I'm firmly convinced that what God has promised he's able to perform, right? You, a woman who's growing, you want to be signing your faith is going to be a woman that looks at that. She takes God's promises, she takes God's word, right? And she says it's true, right? God has said it, God has spoken, I believe it, it's true, right? Now, I just want a word of caution. Does that mean that God says, I promise kids obey your parents, you're going to have a long life? That's a principle, right? Can God make that child live a long life? Absolutely he could. And he'll live a blessed life if he obeys his parents. But God could choose to glorify himself by doing something different with that child. But in general, okay, we're talking generalities here. But she knows what she believes, why she believes it, and knows who she believes in. Number four, she does not question God's ways, but trusts in his goodness, his grace, is wisdom and sovereignty. Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for good. You're good students, right? Somebody look up, and the first one to get it wins the prize. Habakkuk. Bible day. Bible day. Habakkuk. She has a guy way back there. She has so much. You have it? Why should you read it real loud? It's a great verse. Everybody should go along with her.
Not good, not good beyond wines, the produce of the olive tree, and the fields yield no food. The flock he cut off from the fold, and the bee no herb in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the Lord of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places.
Absolutely. Isn't that a great verse? Here's a question, ladies. I don't know what you're going through. God does. I came all the way from America. Guess what? I have problems in America. I have problems too. Right? The world is not as what I would want it to be. My life is not what I write the script the same way God has written the script, probably not. But though. Nevertheless, those key words, right? Sort of like that the hinge on the door. Right? What happens when the door is closed? There's only a small little hinge on the door, right, that turns and makes the light come in the dark room. Just a small little twist of your focus and perspective, right? Though this is what I see, right? But yet, I look on the eternal things. I look with the eyes of faith, right? Though this may not be, though this will happen, nevertheless, I make a choice to rejoice in God. Right? A woman who is sound in her faith is developing habits of being able to take that focus and that perspective away from her circumstances, things that are not so good at the moment. But she says, God's going to work through this. Right? He causes all things to work together for good. Though I may not see it, not yet, but I know God is good. Right? So, a woman sound in her faith, developing habits of thinking, preaching for herself, right? The word of Christ dwelling in her vision, the promise to God, the word of God comes up, reminds her, her focus is switched, she changes directions in her thinking, right? That's a sound woman, a healthy woman in her faith. Next one, and this is sort of repetitive, what we'll just go for. She affirms from experience the trustworthiness of God and his promises. The trustworthiness of God, I mean, how many of you, and that you show develop trust, friendships, relationships. It's called a development of trust, right? What happens when that trust is broken? It's hard to recover, right? And so God is teaching you through your experiences that Hebrews chapter 12 says this thing that's not pleasurable at the moment, but afterwards, for those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're walking, ladies, and that little pool, right, of God's grace, of understanding His trustworthiness, is growing bigger and bigger and bigger and deeper and deeper and deeper. Right? So a woman who's sound in her faith, she doesn't forget what God has done for her. Right? She enters into a bad day. She says, Apostle, I remember when I hoped in God. I remember what God did for me then. Has God changed? No. Right? Could God change things? Absolutely. God is the ruler of heaven and earth. Right? I'm all by the love of God. So, again, a woman who's sound in her faith, she develops, alright, a history, a lifetime of learning, trusting in God. One step, one choice at a time, I'm going to trust God, right? And she remembers that, and she shares that, right? A woman of faith, the trustworthiness of God. Let me just bring this up, and maybe you know this. This has four legs to it, right? Pretend it only has three. Anybody know what a bar stool is? That's an American thing. But it's a little stool that has just three legs on it, right? When we talk about God, three key things as women that we need to remember. One is the love of God, right? The other one is the wisdom of God. And the other one is the sovereignty of God, right? So love, wisdom, and sovereignty. Now, let me ask you a question, right? You're sitting on the stool. You're sitting here depending and making yourself on God's love, right? God's love is not the world's kind of love. God's love might say, you know what, I'm going to give you this affliction right now. I love you that much. I'm not going to let you stay where you're at. I want you to grow, right? God's love. God's wisdom. Right? God knows what He needs to do in my life, right? I'm banking my hope on that, banking my hope on His love, and I know that God is actually able to, and He controls all things. Everything that happens in God's hands, right? I'm sitting on that. My faith is rooted in the ground. What happens if I take up the fact that God loves me? Or that God is love? What happens to wisdom and sovereignty? I can't trust it anymore. It's not complete, right? If God is in love and He's sovereign over all things, what could He do? Right? Right? What if you take out God's wisdom? It grinds all wise. I know He's loving. I know He has control over all things, but He has control over all things. What if He doesn't do a wise thing? You see what happens? So as women, sound in your faith, make sure. Three little things. You understand the love of God. The love of God that sent His only Son to save you. Right? You understand the wisdom of God. And you understand the sovereignty of God, the power of God over all things. And when you're rooted and grounded in that, you're going to be okay. Right? You're going to be that godly woman who again is going to influence the world for Christ. Right? Does that make sense? Barstool. Just picture yourself. Three legs. Take one out. You're lost. All together, right? Very good. The very last one, and this is really younger women, you're growing to be like this, and I think this is a godly aspiration for an older person like me, but I have a seasoned faith, a faith that's been tested and proven. Somebody open up, let's look at Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. So again, as younger women, you want to be growing and rooted and grounded in God's Word, and your aspiration, you want to grow to be a godly woman, right? She's planted in the house of the Lord, her feet are firm, fixed in God's Word, she knows who God is, and she wants to be a fruitful, older woman, right? That godly aspiration, you are all young. Is anybody gray here except me? My sister, you're probably so young too then. But anyhow, we want to grow. And again, age is what? Spiritual, right? Spiritual, that's what we're going to focus on. All right, let's go to be sound in love. Let me see here. Okay, she prioritized her love for God and her love for others. What is the two commandments? The first one?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul.
Very good. What's the other one?
Love your neighbors.
Very good. So, younger women, older women, the process of learning how to love. How to love yourself is still one more. Love for God and love for others. Philippians 2, a good verse for the family. Ken probably mentioned it. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Whoever has it first, raise your hand, please. Even if you have a cell phone. Philippians 2?
Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only in his own interest, but also the interest of others.
So, again, a woman who's growing in being sound in love, she knows really how to deny herself. She's looking to others first, right? It's not self first, it's others first. Love for God and love for others. Number three, she desires to have a love that resembles God's love, full of grace and truth. A lot of us desire to say, you know, this is what love is. And oftentimes, even as believers, we try to do loving things, but it may not be what God wants to do. Oftentimes, we enable people, right? Do we enable people we think is loving? But it's really not what God would want, right? So we want to make sure that we know and understand, what does God say about love? Someone look up, I don't have it listed here, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is talking about what a love that resembles God's love. It's actually a prayer. Philippians chapter 1. She has it 9 to 11.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, to me approve what is excellent, and to me pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and grace of God.
And so, to be sound in love is to understand what the love of God is and what the love of God does. Alright, and that's Paul's prayer that we would have a love that's discerning, a love that approves the things that are excellent, right? For me, when I first got saved, homeless people in Houston is a pretty big deal. And so I would go and give them money. My heart was right, but it was not the right thing to do. I enabled them, right? And so the best thing is to go buy them food, right? And it's what they really need, right? So, but I didn't have a discerning kind of love, right? It felt loving and my heart was right. But again, a woman who's sound in love understands the love of God, understand how God's love, and is discerning in the way that she loves. Does that make sense? How about this one? Number four, she is compelled by her love for Christ to love and serve freely and sacrificially. I would say the service that I see here at this church, you're loving and serving sacrificially. I thank you for that, the way you treated us as Americans. Ephesians chapter 3, here's a prayer, and it's a good one. I'm going to ask whoever gets it, raise your hand. Ephesians chapter 3, 17.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
So again, a woman who's sound in love, to be healthy in love, is that prayer saying that her eyes would be open, that she would know God's love first, right? And then she would experience and express that kind of love to other people. She would join the body of Christ to help them to know the love of God, express the love of God to them, that they would know the height, the width, the depth, the width, whatever, all that kind of words are, right, in that verse. So that's the love of God. How about this one? She watches over her heart and fights the roots of selfishness and pride, which destroys love. First Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about what real love is. Go ahead and somebody find that. The opposite of love is selfishness, right? Pride, right? So when you have bitterness and resentment and all those kind of thorns in your heart, that destroys love. Envy destroys love.
Love suffers long and it is carried out in a mocking way. Love does not matter, self, but it is not found out. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it is not glory, it is no evil. Does not rejoice in the iniquity, but rejoice in the truth.
Very good. So that passage is a good example of what love does and what love doesn't, or what love is and what love isn't, right? Again, selfishness, pride, envy, arrogant, all those things that you shouldn't be are love killers, right? And again, I would say too, as ladies that know God's Word, before Paul gets into what love really is, he warns us about a love. We know head knowledge filled with God's Word, but we don't have love, right? Though we're a martyr, when you say to live as Christ and die as gain, you say that in the head, but we're not loving one another, right? That is story of love. That's not real love. I want to show you, read Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
So the greatest expression of love as believers is what? Forgiving one another, right? The greatest way that you can show love is to forgive, right? To express love is to forgive. If anyone in here, and I would just raise my hand, I'm always fighting bitterness, I've got to watch over my heart. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart. Out of it springs, you know, who you are right now. If you're a lady who's harboring bitterness and resentment, right, you've got to ask the Lord to get rid of that. Okay, so let's jump ahead finally to, again, the notes. If you have time or you want to later on in your months down the road and want to go over these verses again, the Word of God, which I love, anyone, you all love the Word of God. What I love is the fact that when I say this is what God says, I just don't have to go to one verse. I can go to the whole entire Bible and approve it, proves itself, doesn't it? That's so awesome. When I say God is love, how can I prove that? I just don't go to one book. It's the whole book, the whole Bible from the beginning to end. So, you could all rewrite these notes and have your own verses. Absolutely right. So, the very next one. A godly woman is characterized as being steadfast. So, some of the synonyms for steadfastness is perseverance, endurance, staying the course, running the race, right? Let me ask you a question. How many of you are living life right now just living and bearing it? I just got to get through this one more day. Sometimes I'm honest, sometimes that's how I look at it. I'm not persevering well. I give up, I get faint hearted. The Bible says don't grow weary and lose heart. I'm a lose heart or quicker kind of person. Right? I need to grow and be steadfast. Let's look at some of these verses and then we'll be done. First of all, woman is characterized as being sound, healthy, and steadfastness. Number one, she knows her call and the ability to persevere, rests in God's faithful promise to keep her. Right? If you and I would have to keep our salvation, right? If God said, I'm going to save you, but guess what? You're on your own. We're in bad trouble, right? And so for you to remain steadfast is to remember and to remind yourself that once you have been saved, God has you in the palm of his hand, right? Someone find John chapter 10. These are just verses to prove that once you're saved, and again, when I say you're saved, you're bearing fruit. Your life proves that you're saved. Right? Your life proves that you're saved. John chapter 10, 27 and 28. You have it? Okay, why don't you go and read that?
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them.
They follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Right, so that's a promise. That shows that salvation, that God has you, that Jesus Christ has you. Someone look up Jude, there's no chapters, but Jude 24. It's such an awesome verse. Jude 24, very back of the, right before Revelation, that little one page little book. Jude 24.
To him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy.
Right. To God be all the glory forever and ever, amen. And so a woman who is steadfast, right? She doesn't rely upon how she feels as far as being able to persevere, but she looks at him. What does the gospel do? What does it mean that I've been saved? God has promised that he will complete, and he's working in me, that one day I will stand before him filled with joy. He'll be filled with joy. I'll be filled with joy. Right? He's keeping from stumbling. He's got me. Right? Number two, a woman who's sound, healthy, and being steadfast, she doesn't keep it under pressure, but she trusts in God's sustaining grace to bear her up, though so does she can endure. 2 Corinthians 12:9, you probably know this. His grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in my weakness. Who all feels strong, spiritually strong? You might. I just guarantee you, I feel spiritually weak many, many times. But the promise that I go to is that God's grace is sufficient. If you're single, God's grace is sufficient for you to be single. If you're married to an unbelieving husband, God's grace is sufficient for you, right, to get you through, right? God's grace is sufficient. Ken might preach on this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation, right? No temptation is overtaking you except that which is common to man, all right? So, the things that are happening, one of the reasons to encourage one another, to not be a little isolated Christian. You need to have people in your life, right? Because what you're going through right now is not uncommon. Your sister over there, she's going through the same thing. She went through the same thing, right? No temptation is overtaking you except that is common to man. Well, what does it say? That you'll be strong enough? No. It says, but God's faithful, right? But God, memorize the word. But God is faithful. Will God give you something more than you can handle? Get that temptation. He's going to provide the means that you can endure. Not get out of it, right? Don't say, God, please get me out of this. He can. But oftentimes, he says, I want you to learn to grow to trust me. I'm going to give you the grace to endure, to go through it, right? That's a good verse to memorize. Always a good verse to memorize. Number three, understands the trials from God that are suffering is not for nothing. Romans. Somebody go to Romans chapter 5 and somebody Romans chapter 8. Alright, this up here, Romans chapter 8, whoever gets it first, 18. And from this back, Romans chapter 5.
But I consider that the suffering of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be.
Very good. So, I consider, I reckon, I make a choice that my mind's going to say, I'm looking at this trial right now that is not worthy to compare with what's ahead. Like if I put these things in a scale, if I weigh them all out, well, guess what? Scales are tilted, right? But it's a matter of perspective. To consider that this suffering I'm going to go through right now is not worth comparing what's ahead of me. Who has Romans chapter 5? Sort of got mixed up, but Romans chapter 5, 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Go ahead, you.
And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring on perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
Very good. So in that verse again, suffering. Don't be surprised when you suffer. It's God's plan to make you like Christ. Again, to be steadfast and be able to look at your life, be able to take God's word, the truth of God's word, and be able to look at your circumstances and to be able to be steadfast for the truth. Real quickly, she hopes and waits patiently on God. There's some great verses there. Psalm 46:10, and again, I have that scripture. If anyone would like a Psalm 46:10, be still and know that He is God. Right? Be still and know that He is God. And the very last one, run to the race with endurance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Right? And the goal of being like Christ. Alright, so let me just finish up real quick and then I'll let you go. We went long.
Is it God's word awesome?
Yes. And when God's grace is sufficient, His word is sufficient. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in Christ, in His word. The Spirit working through us is going to keep us in all those perfect qualities. So let me tell you what tomorrow's about. Tomorrow we're going to go a little bit deeper in Titus, where Titus says, you older women, I want you to teach the younger women. This is what I want you to teach them. Okay, so we're going to go into the heart characteristics. Not nearly so much that you need to love your husband, but the heart behind that, alright? So that's what we're going to do. Can I have you pray for us and close us out? Would you do that?
Okay.